Deuteronomy chapter 24 is last time we got together. So let's go ahead and review that. Thank you again, Holy Spirit, for your grace in teaching us the truth in the word. All right, Deuteronomy. When a man taketh a wife and married her, and it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he's found some uncleanness in her, let her write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand and send her out of his house. So remember, I talked about that in several places. It talks about his house. His house, again, representing dominance of men, but also representing the authority that they had and the responsibility. So when I say dominance, don't think it as something that, you know, male dominance or this machismo type of thing. It's just the way that God set the order. Come on, ladies, say amen. The problem is men have failed their position, and therefore women have to take over. Y'all ain't helping me. To be the truth, flow the lab, it's the truth. The truth of the matter is you were designed to be a helpmate. And a woman loves when the man's a man. So anyways, that's another story. So that was the deal. And when she's departed out of whose house? His house. I mean, she may go and be another man's wife. So we'll just go on through that. And if this husband, if this latter husband hate her, boy, that's pretty rough, isn't it? And write her a bill of divorcement. Talk about bills coming in. And giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house. Again, there's his house. That's all right. Or the latter husband die when he took her to be his wife. Go ahead. Her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to his wife. After that, she is defiled, for there's an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord God giveth thee for an inheritance. So again, God was trying to keep things in order, keep holiness, keep purity, keep everything going according to his perfect plan. And that's the way we should live, if all possible. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war. Why? Because his mind will be on his wife. He's got another battle at home he's got to worry about. Neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year. Everybody say hallelujah, and shall cheer her up his wife, which he hath taken. Again, I'm not going to go over that for the last time we were talking about. I think that's a great policy there. How many of y'all know that really doesn't work today? It ain't going to work today. You can't cheer her up. I mean, it's not going to work today because, boom, ba-dum-bum-tsh. No, you can't do it. You can do it symbolically. I mean, you know, you spend, the honeymoon should last, in my opinion, the whole time. Till death do you part. I mean, I'm still on my honeymoon. This is 25th year. Is that right? 25? Yeah, had to make sure. I'm still on my honeymoon and still love my wife. Amen. Having a great time. As long as she does what I say, it's awesome. Watch this. Now, y'all know I'm kidding, right? I say it from here because she's way over there, and I'm not very brave on my own. But anyways, seriously, but think about it. Think about that for example. She just got up. She just got up and just threw something. I mean, think, as long as it ain't loaded. You think about it. Remember, the marriage supper, the whole get together, you know, the whole party, the wedding party could last at least a month. So you imagine that what a celebration that was. Now, that doesn't work here in America because what do? We say, I do, if we do. We say, I do, and then it's Motel 8 or 6 or Super 8, whatever, wherever you can put pets. You know, leave the light on, whatever. But you know, it wasn't that way. It used to be they'd spend time with the family, and it would be a really big celebration, and then a whole year or so. It's just a different way of things today. So no man shall take neither or the upper millstone to pledge, for he taketh a man's life to pledge. Remember, that's talking about handheld or hand type of, I should say, millstones that took away the person's ability to work. And so when they pledged things for a loan, you weren't to do that, okay? Today, I mean, you almost have to, remember the old saying, sign your firstborn's life over? Remember that? That's kind of the truth today with taxes and loans and what have you. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren out of the children of Israel, talking about kidnapping, and making merchandise of them, or selleth them, then that thief shall do what? He shall die. That'll save a lot of money. And thou shalt put evil away from among you. Pretty harsh, isn't it? Take heed in the plague of leprosy that thou observe diligently to do according to all that the priest, the Levite, shall teach you as commanded them. So you shall observe to do that. So again, whatever the Levites, the priests were told to do concerning leprosy, and leprosy represents what? It represents sin. Okay, remember Miriam? Okay, there was an example that we'll see here. So we follow the directions of the priest, we follow the directions of God, and we're going to be okay. Does that work today? Absolutely. We should follow the ways of God. All right. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam, by the way, after that you were come forth out of Egypt. That wasn't too good. When thou doest lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Remember, we're not to be the repo man or Dog the bounty hunter. Well, you probably could be a bounty hunter, but you can't be the repo man. You can't do it. How many of you ever watched that repo thing? That's pretty rough, wasn't it? Bad stuff. How many of you ever, don't tell me who's been repoed before, but I know what it feels like. I've been there. Okay, so when thou lendest his brother, don't do that. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. So don't go in there. He'll come out. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. So we talked about last time that represents his cloak, because in that period of time, they would use the cloak to wrap up in. That would be the outer garment. We would kind of say it's a blanket in a way, but it would be a robe to them. And sometimes, or many times, I should say, in the Middle Eastern deserts, it gets cold, believe it or not. It's super hot in the day, and then it gets cold at night. So you don't do that. Do we do that today? Yeah, we should still be mindful of our brothers and sisters, especially if they're poor. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. So we won't belabor that. And thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or a stranger that are in thy land within thy gates. And at this day, at his day, thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and he setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry out unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. So again, day pays. They were paid by the day. And I think that's a good policy. It's not too much today. It's hard to pay somebody by the day. It's an accounting nightmare with taxes and what have you. But the point and the principle is this, that if we owe somebody who has done labor for us and we promise and agreed on a wage, we should pay up. We should do the right thing, okay? And this is what God was trying to establish. Again, this seems very elementary, but you would be surprised how many thieves are out there. Y'all know that. You'd be surprised how many thieves are in church. How many people that work for churches or whatever and they don't do right because they use the church as a cloak and say, well, you know, this is charity or whatever. No, if you agree for hire and you come up with a price, you better pay them. Come on, somebody. Or you're going to have to deal with not only them, but God and maybe their brothers. Okay. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Sounds good to me. And thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. Again, these are basic things, doing the right thing. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman where? In Egypt. Please remember that. Please remember this is a very powerful principle. Even though this is Deuteronomy and it's the Old Testament, we can't forget we were in bondage. So many people get into church, they get saved, they get discipled, they get a position, they get splinters and the hinders. Come on, from sitting in church, and then all of a sudden they get real religious and they look down at the prostitute, the drug addict, they look down at the homeless, they look down at the guy or the gal struggling. Come on. right down their crooked nose with a wart on it. You can't do that. Remember, you were bondage too. You were in Egypt, and the Lord thy God remembered or redeemed thee thence. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. That's to me is very strong. When thou cuttest down thy harvest in thy field, thou shalt forget a sheaf in the field, and thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for who? The stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God will bless thee in all the works of the hands. Very self-explanatory is the right thing to do. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the bounds again, but it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. How many of y'all see that God really cares about the poor? He really does. He cares about the poor. He cares about those in poor in spirit as well. And when thou gatherest the grapes of the vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards, but it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. But you see those categories, they still apply today. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman, where? In the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. Remember, in Egypt, they had to be fed by who? The Egyptians. They had to be fed by those to whom they are captive. When somebody is on welfare, when somebody's on help, they're being fed by those who have the upper hand. Help me out, church. And you know, we all have been there, and sometimes we have to be there, and that's understandable. But that doesn't mean we look down on them. We remember where we came from, and we remember the goodness of God, okay? You'd be surprised how many people, you know, they look down on these type of things, and we can't do that. All right, is that cool? That was Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. You didn't know I was edumacated, did you? Yeah, a little bit. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 25. Is this blessing y'all? Y'all learning something in Deuteronomy? It's so many great things about the Word of God that we overlook and we overpass because we say, it's Leviticus or it's Numbers. Man, there's so much truth in the Word. All right. And if there be a controversy between men, oh, come on. How about right now? And they come unto judgment. In other words, it got so severe they had to be before a judge that the judges may judge them. Then thou shalt justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. It's pretty simple, right? I agree with it. And it shall be if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. It's getting really quiet here. Now the protesters are out front with signs and, you know, don't beat the sheep, don't beat the thief. See, God had a system for penalties. He had a system of justice. How far we've gone from that today. You know, we don't want people to be convicted. We have a Stockholm syndrome where we look at the Bonnie and Clydes and say they're the heroes. Come on, somebody. They're Robin Hood, even though they killed some people. It's fine. They were doing it for the good. But see, God established this so that righteousness would prevail in the country, in the nation, and there would be a fear towards God and a fear towards justice. You do the right thing. So to look at it again, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault by a certain number. So let me explain that to you. Now, in the Egyptians, the Turkish, and the Chinese did not beat and did not give out punishment in front of the magistrates. They did it privately, and they would either beat them to death or make them lame for life. God said, you're not going to be like the other nations of the world. The way that you're going to do this, and of course, this was before their time, but there were other nations that practiced such things, that he says, you're not going to do it that way, even though I am a God of righteousness and a God of judgment. Watch this. I am a God of mercy. You might want to write that down. He is a God of mercy and a God of grace. And so when you look at the face value, you say, man, God, I tell you, he's rough. Well, it's not that God is rough. God knows that man's actions are rough. They're so rough that they broke the law. They committed treason. They broke his heart in the garden. And then as soon as they got out of the garden, what happens? Cain kills who? Abel. I mean, here all of a sudden we have murder. So God says, I know what's in the heart of man. So I've got to apply these stiff measures and in order to produce fear. Remember, the law teaches us. It teaches us what to do and what not to do. It's a schoolmaster. It brings us into understanding, and then the grace of God lets us recognize and realize that, hey, the law is rough, judgment is rough, but through Jesus I have grace. You understand? And so if we get that concept and we understand that, then in life we know that there should be criminal justice. We know there should be penalties for sin, penalties for breaking the law. Is that right? Absolutely, but it needs to be done in righteousness. So we all agree on that. So if he be found worthy to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down. Who does it? The judge. Now, again, in these other nations, that wasn't so. They took him privately off and did what they did to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. Okay, so the number means something. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed. Okay, God says 40 is the limit. You're not going to go past that. Why? Because that could be really bad. Usually it was 39. And what it was, they would use a strap, a type of whip that had leather pieces to it. Now, when Jesus was beaten, it was different. They used bone and different metals in it. But at this particular time, it was 3 pieces of leather. And they were whipped 13 times. 13 times 3 is what? 39. Is that right? Please tell me I'm right. I'm right. Yeah, 39. So it was done accordingly, and it was done right in front of the magistrates. They counted them as they beat them. So when you see this, don't think of this flogging that was going on so much, and you know everybody's down at the gazebo getting beat up. You were jaywalking. You know, it was according to their fault that the number was given. Aren't y'all glad you have a sleep number bed? Instead of getting pulled over and they just beating you instead of giving you a ticket. All right. Lest thou shalt exceed and beat him above with many stripes, then thy brother seem violent to thee. So God says we're not going to have that. We're going to do things in righteousness. All right. So let's go on. And thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. So it's interesting how he just throws that in there. Because it doesn't apply as you continue to move into this chapter. Why does he throw it in there? Because he's giving a set of rules, laws, if you were, boundaries, a code of ethics for the folks there. And does this apply for us today? Sure. It applies. Paul mentioned it, didn't he? Paul mentioned it concerning ministry. If somebody's ministering, you don't muzzle that ox. You allow them to have participation in what is a part of the Lord's table. In other words, you pay him, you take care of them the best you possibly can. Same thing with the ox. If he's out there treading the corn, what that basically means is let him eat some of the corn on the ground. Don't sit there and ride him and beat him, right? Okay, so the principle for you and I, not only for ministers, it should be this. If somebody's laboring, bless them. If somebody's working in a field, give them a portion of that field. So it's a great principle, still applies today. All right? If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go unto her and take her to be wife and perform the duty of her husband's brothers unto her. So God says, okay, here's the deal. If the brother has a brother who dies and there's the wife that is left and that brother didn't leave seed and that brother did not leave a child for his name's sake, then God says, here's the plan. Here's how you fix it. You bring him into this covenant with this woman. Makes sense, doesn't it? There's nothing weird about it. There's nothing like, you know, he's trying to steal. The man has already departed, right? That's what it says. Now let's look and see what it says. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead. Why? That his name shall not be put out of Israel. Remember this, God is always a God of forward thinking. He's not thinking just of today. He's thinking of tomorrow. He's the same when, yesterday, today, and forever. He's a God of now, but he's always planning for generations to come. That's why he loves children. That's why he loves babies. That's why abortion is so detrimental, so wrong to the kingdom of heaven and to the heart of God, because he sees that life and he sees the future thereof, and he wants to nurture it, and he wants us to take care of it. Think about that. I don't know of the animal kingdom committing abortions. Do they have abortions in the animal kingdom? Nope. Think about it. And if a man, this is, it gets very interesting, like not to take his brother's wife. We're not going to get into why. And don't look around. We don't know why. Then let his, she may not feel, want to be around this guy, but let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders. Why the gate? Because that's the place of authority. So basically what it is, she would go up to the county courthouse. Okay, she'd go to the place of the gate, that's where authority was, unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a man in Israel or a name in Israel, and he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Now stop before you go forward. Think about this. This is pretty heavy. Think about this. She's going to the magistrate. She's going to the judges and saying, my husband is gone. I went over to Jethro over here, and I told Jethro he needs to come on over to the house. We need to get married, and I need to have me a baby. We need to have your brother's name continue out. And he's like, not me. Come on now. We don't know the reason. There could be a lot. I'm not saying she's got to be like Agnes or something. I don't know what's going on here. It doesn't really say, but let's look at what happens. This is rough, isn't it? But I want you to see something. Please get this in your mind. There is not a subject off limits to God. That Bible you got has all your answers. It may not spell it all out perfectly, and there's some things you just got to understand and put pieces together, line upon line, precept upon precept, here and there a little bit. That's the way the Bible is. But you want to talk about some, you don't need Harlequin. You don't need no daytime opera and soap opera. Read this. God is not, he's not a prude. That I need to let everybody know. He's not a prude. There's a lot of stuff he says in that book about man and woman and situations like that. You don't need National Geographic. He's not ashamed. God's not ashamed. Why, he's not. He going to tell you like it is, like they say back home, like it T-I is, like it tis. Okay, watch this. So she goes up there, and he's like, not me. Maybe he's scared of marriage. Maybe he's scared of her. Maybe he knows what his brother told her. Maybe. I don't know. Let's go. Verse 8. You don't know. You got to add in because you don't know. Then the elders of, he's like, no way, dude, I heard. And the elders of his city shall call him. Oh, my gosh, not a text. I mean, call him. And shall speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her. I mean, my gosh, think about this for a second, guys. This is better than Judge Judy. Jethro, get up on over here to the gate. Oh, my gosh, what is, oh, that girl. Oh, man. I can't. And he says, hey, do you want to take this woman? Mm-mm. My brother didn't either. But verse 9, come on. Then shall his brother's wife, what? Y'all read this with me. This is awesome. And his brother's wife came under him in the presence of the elders and loosed his shoe from his foot and spit in his face. You give me them Nikes right now. Are you listening to me? This is better than Big Brother's house or whatever that stupid thing. Use your mind. Use your imagination. Everybody, and God. No, read it. The guy gets called out by the elders. Go get Jethro. Jethro's like, oh, my gosh, where am I going to run to? You don't want this woman? No. That's Hawker, by the way. Pulls his shoe off and spits on him. Now, you think divorce court's bad. Come on, somebody, help me out. Have some sense of humor. I mean, now they just take everything you got. I thought I'd rather you take my shoe and spit on me and let me keep the house. Woo! I'd like to keep the Mercedes. Wouldn't you, Flo? I can wipe the spit off and buy me another shoe. Wow. Wow. But ain't a divorce here. But I mean, this is crazy. But you know what? This is the way it was done. And spit in his face. And shall answer and say, so shall it be done to that man that will not build up his brother's house. Now, what it was an act of shame. She shamed him. Now, in the Middle East and Far East, the shoe is a big insult. Taking the shoe off. Do you remember when George Bush had some shoes thrown at him? How many of y'all remember that? He was in Iraq. Remember that? You remember when the statue of Saddam Hussein came down? What's the first thing they did? They took their sandals off and they beat his head with it. So it's still going on today. Wow. Talk about divorce court or whatever. I mean, this is amazing. But that was the way it was done. So she shamed him because he didn't do what he was, you know, what she thought would be right. And his name shall be called in Israel, the him that hath his shoe. You know, immediately, the Lord has a sense of humor. The Holy Spirit is awesome because as soon as I read that, I thought of Tom Hanks and the man with one red shoe. That's who he reminded me. He reminded me of the movie, The Man with One Red Shoe. Could you imagine you're the guy walking? Yeah, I didn't want her either. Walking around town with one. Y'all ain't funny. You know why? You know why? Because here's the part I didn't add. The magistrates, the elders of the city, when she took that shoe off and spit in his face, they kept the shoe. So you could, as evidence, just like the sheet for the marriage. Could you imagine all the one shoes, the left shoes? I don't know what foot it was, left or right, but all these wrong foot shoes just all in this guy's office. What do you do with it? How do you give it away? It's not lost and found. Y'all with me. Open up the file cabinet and there's like 31 shoes. I don't know. Anyways, give them the homeless. All right. When the man strive together, Lord is so awesome, one with another, and the wife of the one draweth near to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him. How many of y'all ladies know what I'm talking about? You're going to help your man, but don't do it this way. And putteth forth her hand and taketh him by the secrets. Okay, so how are we going to get out of this one, preacher? Well, you ever heard of Victoria's Secrets? Well, here you go. This is Victor's Secrets. What was the deal here? God says, look, I don't want you to do that. Did you know what? And again, I read this and I'm just amazed how God deals with all things. He has no problem explaining it. And that they had problems like we did. How many ladies ever fought on behalf of somebody, especially a man? Thank you, Sarah went. She's like, you know I did, and I'd do it again. No, I'm not. We all did. I haven't fought for a man, but like that. But here's the deal. He said, I don't want you to do that. Okay, so why did God put that in there? Because it was a problem. See, a lot of times, and the reason I want to emphasize this is because a lot of times when we look at the Old Testament, we look at everybody as so holy. They're all buzzing around, you know, and Moses and everybody in the cloud. And this was real life. They had problems. They had fist fights. They had issues. And the women were prone to defend their spouse by going in that direction. Do we do that today in self-defense? Yeah, they teach you to do that, don't they? But at that particular time, God didn't want that done. Why? Because of the future of children. And it was a shame. It was a shame for a woman to do that. It's a shame to do it today. You get what I'm saying? But it was more so because God was in, he was in the mindset, again, future. He was building. All right? So I don't have to add more because of the mixed audience. And thou shalt cut off her hand, and thou shalt not pity her. That's it. You went out fighting again, didn't you, Agnes? You know, here she comes, one wing. Yeah, got a black eye and missing a hand. You know what she did? I mean, don't you think that this type of punishment would produce fear? Would you think it would bring rehabilitation to people and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that? It would me. Right? You go to the workplace, go to the job, and there's somebody with one hand. You already knew what happened, right? Because the law was already there. Couldn't have been anything else. Couldn't have been the 39 stripes. You get it? So God just put it that way. He's not a bad God. And thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. So I want you to just pay attention to that. In thy bag, divers weights, great and small. All right, and I'll explain it. And thou shalt not have in thy house divers measures, a great and a small. So in your bag, which was your bag you use like your wallet, your purse, and then in your home. What is this small and what is this great? Well, the great and the small were basically stones by which they used to trade, to buy things. It would be like having coins or currency. Ephah is a type of coin back in that day. It was also shekels and so on and so forth. But these were stones. And they would use the heavier stones for buying and the lighter stones for selling. Basically, what God was saying is, I don't want you to use fraud. I don't want you to be using counterfeit money. How many know that's good? And I don't want you to be stealing from folk. So you need to make your bag just measurement. You can't have them heavy and light. Do you see that? I told this congregation, it was a long time ago in different teachings, it might also have been somewhere in ISM, how that they would take and they would shave the coins and they would lessen the value, or they would add weight to it and do all kinds of trickery, kind of like today, right? Kind of like how you used to do when you would go buy a soda pop and you try to use a slug. I'm looking at Carla because I think she tried it. I know I tried it. Yeah, that's right. You know those things you get off of a junction box? They look like a quarter. Sometimes they work because some machines back in the day were stupid. Now today you about need a retina scan, so children don't try that. It's illegal anyways. But it's the same concept. So God says, I don't want forgery. I don't want you to use counterfeit. So don't do that. And don't have it in your house. Okay? So let's go on. Is that good for today? Yeah. Don't have counterfeit money. Don't try to steal from somebody. If you don't have the money to buy it, guess what? You don't get it. You just do without. And you just pray about it and let God handle it. He'll take care of you. He'll give you the money if you need it. But thou shalt have a perfect and a just weight, and a perfect and a just measure shalt thou have, that the days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So in other words, he says, you want to live long? Do the right thing. Don't steal, you know? Don't try to rob somebody. And if you know something is faulty, your money's faulty, or your check, oh, this is great for Christians. A lot of Christians, they love giving what's called faith checks. I've been in ministry for 25 years, and I've seen a lot of checks bounce from here to the moon. And they'll say, I'm just doing this by faith. No, why don't you do it by putting something in the bank account? Come on, church. And you know people make mistakes, but I'm talking about those who intentionally do it. They live by bouncing. Don't do that. God said don't do that, okay? Besides, you might lose a hand. All right. And all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are just so tender in his eyes. No, they're an abomination unto the Lord thy God. See, he's trying to keep us from having problems. If we would just listen to God, man, our society would be so much better. But we got everybody just fighting each other and complaining and moaning. You can't go by one day in this, in the United States of America, without hearing somebody bicker, moan, and groan about something. Something ain't right. My porridge is too cold. Mine's too hot. Someone's in my chair. Just grow up. Just live and shut your mouth. All right, that's not going to happen. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. What? Now, here's what you see. The Amalekites, they were bad. They were the worst of all the Canaanites, and they really, really treated Israel bad. They whipped up on them, didn't they? Absolutely. So God says, you're not going to be like them. I don't want you to be like the heathen nations. I don't want you to act like the sinner. I want you to act like the robber and the thief. I want you to be holy. Okay, we should do that today, right? And how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost or the hindmost of thee, even that were feeble behind thee, that had no mercy. When thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Right there, and he feared not God. Don't be like him. It wasn't just that you got whipped. See, you can get whipped and God can heal you and fix you. But it was the fact that they did not fear God. That's what made God so angry with them and warned Israel, said, don't be like them because they didn't fear me. And I had to deal with them. In fact, God was going to deal with them through King Saul. But King Saul did not utterly destroy the Amalekites. He did not do exactly what God told him to do. And therefore, they had that problem. You see that later on. See, God's forward thinking. Don't be like them. Why? Because they're going to visit you again. That spirit's going to visit you again. If you don't deal with the sins of our nation, if you don't deal with drug addiction, if you don't deal with homosexuality, if you don't deal with all these things that are in your nation, they will come back to you. And they'll be seven times worse. But we don't listen. We don't learn. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God giveth thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of the Amalekite from under heaven. Thou shalt not, what? Forget it. He said, you're not going to forget it. Don't forget what they've done to you. Don't forget the sin. Don't forget the unrighteousness. And if you do that, you're going to live at peace. You're going to have the peace that passes all understanding. Write down Proverbs. Let me see what this one was. I wanted you to write down 11. You can just read the whole chapter. 11 verse 1 is really good. So write that down for later on because that was in my notes to give to you. Matthew 22:25, because we don't have time to go read over that. That was when Jesus was talking about those brothers who had the wife and wanting to know about heaven and those things. So that gives you a little understanding there. And Exodus chapter 17, if you'll go there later on, Exodus chapter 17, Genesis 38, Genesis 38, 8. You know, when Moses was talking about, you know, keeping the families together, this was before Moses, back in Genesis 38. So God had already planned this about keeping that family's name going, okay? Because, again, God is a forward-thinking God. And so those are some other scriptures that I didn't have time to get to you and to read. All right, so that was Deuteronomy chapter 25. I hope it was a blessing to you. And, man, I don't know. I learned a lot of lessons. I know I want to keep my hand. I don't want to get beat. I don't want to get beat 39 times and all those different things. Let me cap it off with this. Again, why did God do all this? Because, again, when I didn't understand grace, I would read this and I'd say, golly, wow, he's really mad. No, he's a just God. And he wants us to live according to his principle and according to his rule. You know, the person that has the badge and the gun and all the authorities that's around us, and we know there's problems there, it's obvious, but they don't bear it in vain. They do it as servants unto the Lord. And we're to obey the law the best that we possibly can, because when we do it unto the Lord. Now, if it breaks our conscience and if it tries to keep us from God, that's a different story. So very powerful things, and it just lets me see that, number one, my God speaks to all of my conditions of life. He's not a prude. He's not afraid to deal with it. Number two, he's not an ogre. He's a loving, caring father who wants the best for me. And if I would just do the right thing, it's going to take care of me. Is that right? Even when people do me wrong or do you wrong. So I hope we learned that lesson thus far. Father, thank you for this evening, this opportunity to get into your word and let your word get into us. And may we just recognize how awesome you are. I know we've laughed and enjoyed some things because, Lord, these truths are amazing, how that you are on top of everything. You're right in the middle of life's situation. You really do care. You said in your word that you know every hair upon our head. And I know that's a fact because you are there with every detail of our life. Father, bless those that are not here again, those that are being healed up, Brother Mike, Priscilla, and others. And thank you for bringing us all together this coming Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.